Right, if you'd like to pick up your Bibles, which are on the tables in front of you, and can you please turn to page 750, and we're going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 to 30. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him.
Great, thanks very much. Do keep your Bible to open at that passage, but I'm just going to give out some sheets. Here we are. You see, the reason that we sit around tables at Broad Grace, there's two reasons. One is we think it helps visitors to kind of feel welcome because they can't hide, because you end up sitting opposite somebody. And the other is because during the talk, we have sheets for our children to do. And Tim, when he asked me to come and speak, asked me if I could bring some of the sheets. So I've got them here. We put our logo on, so I've popped yours on. And there's two versions. So let me pass these out. There's lots of them. There's one that's got a picture to colour in. So if you'd like to do some colouring, I'm mainly talking at the children, but not only, because some of the grown-ups in our church like to do the colouring, and that's cool. You can colour in the picture of Jesus meeting that woman by the well we just heard about. Or if you're a bit older, there's an activity sheet that's got some puzzles on it, some things to listen out for in the talk, and some pictures you can draw on that as well. So if I start off on this table, if you guys take as many as you want, you can take both, that's fine, there's lots. And then if you could sort of pass them that way. Now, we do things slightly different with children as well. The reason we do this is we don't have a Sunday school during our church. I know you guys normally have like a junior church or kids club or Sunday school, and the children, you go out to your groups. We don't do that, and we always all stay together. And the talk that I'm going to give, it's not a children's talk. So it's kind of aimed at grown-ups. But my hope is that there'll be some things in the talk that you find really interesting and really helpful. So children, if you just listen to me for a sec, what I'd love it is you don't have to listen to all the talk, but you might want to try and listen to some bits and pieces. Because as you grow up in church, one day you'll come to a point where there's no group to go out to, and it's great if you can start learning to listen to parts of a talk and understand something about God from them. So you don't have to listen to all of it. You can do the sheets. You can listen to bits. But if I say something and you think, well, that was interesting, or I didn't understand that, do ask one of the grown-ups on your table. It's okay to talk a bit. It's hard to do a sheet without a little bit of talking. I don't mind if there's a little bit of quiet talking, if you want to ask people. We've got a girl in our church, Linnea, she often writes down questions and passes them to people on her table and gets them to write down the answer. She'll do, what was John just talking about when he said? And you know, you can do that, or you can ask them out loud. That's fine. I don't mind a bit of chat and a bit of kind of that going on. I've got a microphone and a big voice, so it will be okay. Is everyone kind of okay with that? A bit of colouring, a bit of fun, a bit of a talk. There's a couple of points as well where I've got some ideas I particularly want to talk to you children about, but I'll give you a shout when I'm going to do that. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to look at this passage. Heavenly Father, you know that in many ways I feel so thirsty and in need of that living water in my life. And Father, you know the thirst and the needs in this room. You know that the places in our lives where we need your Spirit to come and show us Christ and draw us to him again, gently and kindly. Father, I pray that for those in this room who maybe don't know Jesus, that you would come to them and give them your Spirit, and that he would become in them a well of living water. And Father, for those of us who feel a bit like our well is trickling at the minute, would you meet with us and draw us to Jesus and win us and warm us and fill us with water that quenches our thirst for all eternity. Amen. John has started off his gospel by talking about the time when God became flesh. He's got this great bit in his introduction where he's talking about this guy, the Word, who is God. And at one point he says, the Word became flesh. God became a man. And he's now showing us what that looks like. As he goes through the early chapters of his gospel, he's showing us what it looks like for God to become a man. Now, children, I wonder if you could help me out for a sec here. Sorry, I'm interrupting your sheets very early on. But imagine if God came into your classroom at school. What do you think he'd look like? Or what do you think it would be like? Any ideas? Any guesses? Yeah, what do you think? He might be wearing white. Yeah. I think he might be like kind of almost shiny and glowing with glory. Yeah, I think that could well be. Yeah, you can imagine that, couldn't you? What do you think your teacher might say? Do you think your teacher think he or she would keep on teaching the lesson? Do you think she'd say, sit down at the back? Do you know your two-times table? or do you think maybe the class would stop? I mean, the teacher would maybe say, well, seeing as God's here, maybe we'll ask God to take the rest of the lesson. quite amazing, wouldn't it? Or in the playground. You know, you're playing football, or you're playing with your friends, or you're sitting having your lunch or your snack or you're talking, and God comes into the playground. I think you'd stop playing football, wouldn't you? You'd think it'd be amazing. Like, there'd be fire and maybe lightning and thunder and maybe lots of angels singing very loudly. And what's really funny is that God came into this woman's town, and he looked like a dusty, thirsty, tired man sitting by a well. It's quite strange. We might expect that this event would kind of feel more awesome. It's different to what we think, but it's better, so much better than what we might expect. As we go through this passage, we're going to see a God who comes not in fire and glory and choruses of angels and splendor, but a God who comes gently to win and to woo and to draw a lady to himself. It's quite an odd introduction. I don't know if you noticed, but the way it's set up is slightly strange. Jesus is heading from Judea to go back to Galilee, and we're told in verse 4 that he has to go through Samaria, which isn't strictly true. The quickest way, Judea's down in the south, Galilee's up in the north. It's a bit like saying if you want to go to Yorkshire from here, you have to go through Lincolnshire. It'd be the quickest way, but you don't have to. You could go roundabout. You could miss it out. And loads of Jews did that because they didn't like the Samaritans. They didn't get on well. They had a bit of a barney as nations. So a lot of Jews used to just go round. They didn't go through Samaria. Jesus doesn't have to go through Samaria geographically. He has to go through Samaria theologically. He has to go through Samaria because Jesus has come not just for religious Jewish people, but for common or garden Samaritan muck, as the Jews would have seen it. Jesus has come not for one nation, but for all nations. And so Jesus has to go through Samaria so people see that. He comes to a town called Sychar, and there's a well there. We're told there's a well, and we're told it's the sixth hour. And there's something you need to know about Jacob and wells. Because when you go back to Genesis, And you read the story of the early prophets, the early forefathers of the Jewish faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's dad, Isaac, he met his wife by a well. Jacob met his wife by a well. Moses met his wife by a well. If you're in the Old Testament and you wanted to meet a wife, you knew where to hang out. Threshing floors were good as well, but wells were the place to be. If you wanted to find romance, you headed to... And here John is telling us that Jesus is by Jacob's well, and he's meeting a woman. John is setting this up for Old Testament Jewish people to understand that there might be romance in the air. Now, don't worry, I'm not one of those odd people who thinks Jesus married Mary Magdalene or something like that. But Jesus, he considers his people, his church, to be his bride. Jesus loves us with a greater closeness and intimacy and joy and wonder than a husband loves his bride. And so John is setting up the idea that maybe this woman in Samaria would be someone Jesus would want to draw into his family, into his people. Someone Jesus would want to love and know and relate to. And then he tells us that it was about the sixth hour. Well, that's useful because it tells us midday in their way of reckoning. They started at 6 a.m, so that's midday. But something else happened. One other thing happened in John's gospel at the sixth hour. Does anyone know what it was? Yeah. Jesus was crucified at the sixth hour. It's the only other time John mentions this time in his gospel. And I think he's setting us up to say this is a woman Jesus came to die for, to make her part of his people, part of his bride. As we begin to read this story, John's expecting us to kind of have those things in the back of his mind, our mind. And then Jesus meets this woman.
Have a look, verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Here we see something really quite strange and quite beautiful. Jesus asks this woman for a drink. And in doing so, he reverses all her expectations. He undercuts everything that she would think would go on at that well. He is a Jew. The Jews regarded Samaritans as heretics, as religious traitors, as those who had sold out. And they had good reason to. The Samaritans had compromised the faith. They'd compromised God. So Jewish people would normally just turn away from Samaritans. And Jesus is a man. And in that society, for a man by himself to talk to a woman by herself would have been very unusual. Would have been considered a bit of a kind of odd and wrong thing to do. This woman would expect that a Jewish man would barely notice her. And Jesus does something really strange. He asks her for a favor. She would expect him to regard himself as above her, as in the position of power and authority. The very most she might expect would be a woman, "Get me some water." But Jesus puts himself in the position of being vulnerable, of needing, of asking, "Will you give me a drink?" He is God. He's the one who made the water. "Will you give me a drink?" He is turning upside down all our expectations, whether they're expectations of Jews, of men, or of God himself. You see, Jesus wants this woman to come to know him and worship him. And his start point is to just begin to gently draw her to him. To enter into a relationship as equals, even happy to put himself as the inferior. So I want to relate to you. I'm thirsty. Can I have some water? It's all sorts of lessons, I think, for us as a church in this and as Christians. We often feel we don't have much to offer people. Maybe we feel like society is against us, that we need to kind of hold our own, whether as a church or as a Christian culture or in the workplace, and we need good answers, we need to be able to convince people, we need to be able to persuade people. And Jesus just doesn't start there. He starts with, "I need help. Can you help me?" Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" She should have asked him for water. And here's where Jesus begins to move things around. He said, "Look, it is a surprise to you that I've asked you for water, but actually you should ask me. I've got living water. I've got something that is far more valuable." Now, he hasn't told her what it is. He said, "I've got something that's far more valuable than the water in this well. I have living water. You should ask me." And her response is quite interesting, because she's quite a practical lady, obviously. "You've not got a bucket. How are you going to get it? Whole point is you want me to get you a drink." But she also senses something of who Jesus is from the way that he has spoken to her, from the way that he's not stood above her, but come alongside her. She is sensing that there's something great here. Why would she bring in Jacob? I don't think she's just being sarky. "Are you? I think there's a I don't think she believes it yet, but I think there's a hint. Are you greater than Jacob? There's something about Jesus, about the God who comes alongside people, that immediately resonates and feels like something different, something better, something more beautiful, more wholesome than people are used to. And Jesus continues in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus is saying that the water he offers is something that we're all thirsty for. Everyone needs to drink the water Jesus offers. And he's saying that if you do, then it will quench your thirst forever. And it will become a well that wells up inside you and quenches the thirst of others. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. We see that a bit later on. And he says it explicitly in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. It's about giving people the Holy Spirit, giving people the Spirit of God, whose job it is to bind us to Jesus as a husband to a wife. Just as a human husband and wife are one flesh, we're told in Genesis 2, so God's people are bound to him, one in spirit, one spirit with Jesus. The Holy Spirit's role in our lives is to tie us to Jesus, to make us one with him, to bind us in love to our Saviour. And Jesus is saying, I will give you this living water. And she wants it. Verse 15, the woman said to her, "Sir, give me this water, so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She's not totally got it, but I think she's partly got it. She wants this new life. She wants not to thirst in her guts and in her soul. She wants not to be empty and hurting. She wants not to feel like life is just pain and struggling and difficulty, like it's not just one tired day after another, like it's not just get up, go to work, get home, fall into bed, get up, go to work, get home. She wants something in her life that satisfies her desire for love, for beauty, for meaning, for joy, for hope. And I think she's getting the sense that Jesus is offering that. He's saying, I will come and I will be yours and I will give you living water. But then Jesus changes tack in verse 16. You see, before he gets her to the point where she actually accepts him and accepts the living water, he needs to have another conversation first. Because our problem is that we want Jesus as consumers. If you offer Jesus, and we rightly offer him as beautiful and as good, we say to our friends, look, there is joy and there is meaning and there is satisfaction in a life with Jesus. He is the God who made you. You will never feel at home until you are at home with him. We offer Jesus in all his goodness. But often the way people hear that is it's like we're offering them a choice from a vending machine. And we're saying, would you like a Coke? And they're looking at the machine and go, well, I quite like lemonade. Or personally, I'm a Dr. Pepper fan. Or, you know, and people hear us as offering another answer to life's problems. Well, no, I don't think I need Jesus to be satisfied. I've got a great job. I've got a husband who loves me. I've got kids who I adore. I don't need Jesus. I'm off on holiday next week. You know, whatever it is. And the problem is that we don't offer Jesus as offering a Coke to people standing by a vending machine. We offer Jesus as people holding out water to someone who is lying in a desert, pretty much dead. We don't come to Jesus as consumers, we come as sinners. And he needs to show this woman that he's not offering her a better choice than the others on the market. He's offering her the only thing that can save her and quench her. Verse 16. Go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Jesus is speaking to a lonely woman. She has come by herself to the well. There's no crowd there, there's no one else. She's not wanting to hang out and chat with the other women in town. For whatever reason, we're not told exactly why she's had five husbands, but they don't like her, or she doesn't like them. She's been married many times. She's with a man now who doesn't love and respect her enough to marry her. She is a woman who is deeply lonely and is trying to quench the thirst of her loneliness with romance, and it is not working. She is a woman who is a sinner. And Jesus tells her this. But he tells her in a way that doesn't crush her. In a way that draws her to the point of her need. See, when we look at sin, we rightly see it as an evil, as a wickedness against God. But it is also a miserable condition to live in. When we run from God and run from his love, we run into a desert, run into a place where there is no joy and no hope and no real lasting pleasure or fulfillment or satisfaction. And Jesus is picking that up. He's saying, you have been told by everyone in your village that you are evil. This woman doesn't need to be told that. She knows that. What Jesus is saying is, look, you are thirsty, you are lonely. That is what I've come to address. And she gets it. She doesn't run, verse 19. She doesn't shriek in embarrassment and flee back to town. She says, sir, I can see that you are a prophet. She speaks to him now with great respect. I can see that you are a prophet. And she then will go on to her question, but she wants to engage with him. She's found someone, a prophet, a religious leader, who is not above speaking to a spurned woman who is incredibly lonely. I don't know, do you ever feel lonely? Maybe at school, any of you children, you ever been in the playground and you've had no one to play with? And everyone else seems to be playing and you kind of feel lonely. Has anyone ever had that experience? I used to have that at school quite a lot. And you just feel awful inside when you just realise all the other children have someone to play with and you don't. Or maybe you've got the children in your school who are like that. You can think of someone. You think, yeah, that girl, well, no one really likes her. She's always rude. She's always unkind. Why would we want to play with her? Or that boy, he's just always in trouble. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to hang out with him. Or he's just so nerdy. And there's people we can think of, and they're lonely. And to be honest, that is the experience of most of us in our lives. We feel a kind of cut-offness from others, a kind of sense that I'm not in a right relationship with. Maybe it's with our friends, maybe it's with family. And we try and put things in place. Some people, they want a family, they do everything they can to get married, to have children, or they desperately seek friends. I'm the kind of guy who I hate it if people don't like me. Someone said that meeting me, so when I was a bit younger, I'm a bit adult, meeting me was like meeting a puppy that just wants to lick you. But I just want to be friends with you because I want you to like me. I hate it if someone doesn't like me because I think I'm terrified of being lonely and being left by myself in the corner of the playground. And here is a God who sees a lonely woman who is dying of her thirst. She is desperately trying to quench her thirst. It's like she's drinking out of a loo. She's so thirsty. She will go anywhere to try and get a good drink. She'll go to one man, to another man, to another man, to another man. She is desperate for love, to matter, to be cared for. And obviously, you know, the guy she's with doesn't care about her enough to marry her. He's just happy to have her as his girlfriend, but not in a great way. And this woman is realizing that here in front of her is a prophet who cares. Not a prophet who stands in the square and denounces her and says, "Don't be like that woman there." But a prophet who says, "If you'd asked me, I'd give you living water." And so she asks him a question that she probably hasn't dared think about for years. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And that's not the question she's asking, because she is asking the question, "I am a sinful woman. Can I worship God?" She hasn't quite got the guts, I don't think, to ask it. So she asks a philosophical question. Where should we worship? Should we worship in Jerusalem, like you Jews say, or on the mountain of Samaria, like our forefathers have done? And her actual question is, "I have not worshipped God for decades. If I tried to go into Jerusalem, I would be thrown out as a Samaritan. And if I tried to go up the mountain, then the priests would throw me away as a sinner." She hasn't been to either of these places to worship God for a long time. But now she's just wondering if this prophet, who knows her inside out and who has offered her living water, might actually say that she can go up the mountain again, or that she can come with him next time he's passing through to Jerusalem. And Jesus says something far better. "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." He doesn't fudge it. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." Jesus is saying, you can worship God. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to Samaria. You, woman who has had five husbands, you Samaritan, you lonely person by the well in the midday heat, you can worship God, and he will welcome your worship. That is quite incredible. Who is there in your family who is shunned because they have treated the others so badly? Who is there in your school who you know is always going to be in trouble every week? Who is there in your workplace who is so snarling and snide about Christianity? Who is there in your road who is always drunk or is dealing drugs? Or who is there who Jesus cannot go to with living water? There is no one Jesus cannot go to with this water. And there is no hurt or place in your life. Jesus is saying to this woman who has no right to come to God, you can worship God in spirit and in truth. The living water is the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the truth. John chapter 14, verse 6. He's saying, I give you everything you need. I am here. I am the truth. I am the word. I am the one who reveals the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I will give you now living water, the Holy Spirit, in your life. You need to come to God the Father through Jesus by the Spirit. And you, woman of Samaria, that is what I've come to give you. And she gets it. She's still a little bit nervous, but verse 25, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus gives her exactly the answer she expects. Well, maybe he doesn't. I who speak to you am he. She gets the answer she expects. This is the Christ. But actually, there's an answer in that that she probably didn't expect. Because what Jesus literally says is, I who speak to you, I am. Emphatically. He is claiming for himself the Old Testament name of the Lord, I am who I am. This is one of the famous I am sayings in John's Gospel. He says emphatically, I who speak to you, I am. He says, yes, I who speak to you, I am the Christ. But I am way beyond the Christ. I am Yahweh, your God. I am the Lord of heaven and earth. I am who I am. His disciples returned, verse 27. Verse 28, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She goes into the town, and these people whom she has avoided and who've spurned her, she shouts to them that the Saviour of the world, the Messiah, is by their well, come quick. And we read on, verse 39, we didn't get to this bit because there's a big chunk in between. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. Verse 41, because of his words, many more became believers. The way John has stuck this in his gospel, at this point, there are not many believers from Israel. The first big bunch of people who truly believe in Jesus. There were a load who believed, but they didn't believe properly, and Jesus didn't trust them. This lot, they believe. And they're Samaritans. They're outcasts. And their evangelist, their prophet, was a loose woman from the town. Just to wrap this up then. This story is a romance. Jesus is wooing this woman to become part of his people, to join his bride, to follow him, to know God. We have a God. What does it look like when the Word becomes flesh? What does it look like when God walks into the classroom? It looks like love and welcome and drawing. It looks like truth. There is no brushing sin under the carpet. But it looks like drawing this lady into a loving friendship with Jesus. And it may be that you are suffering in your life with sin, with maybe deep sin that you don't want to unmask. It may be that you are feeling so lonely and scared and anxious about everything. It may be that you've never known Jesus. You come to church because you want to find out and you like what other people have. And it looks to you beautiful, but you don't quite get it. Well, Jesus is simply saying that for all of us, there is living water, a well of living water that rises up within us. That he has hope and joy and satisfaction to meet every need, every thirst that we have. Now, I don't know what that looks like in your particular thirst, in your particular life, but you need to take your thirst, whether it's loneliness, whether it's sin, whether it's suffering, and you need to take Jesus and his Holy Spirit, and you need to work out where that point of connection comes. And it might be obvious to you. It might be that when the temptation to sin comes, you need to flee to Jesus. You need to get on your knees, and you know that, and you're just struggling to do it. It may be that you just feel so lonely and you know that what you need to do is turn to his word. But it may be that you can't work it out. And that's why he gives us each other to talk together and say, look, I'm struggling. This part of my life really hurts and I don't know how to find Jesus in that. I was talking with a lady in church who lost her husband, the chap I was telling you about. And she was saying, how do I bring up three boys without a dad? How do I do that? That all the statistics tell you that has problem written all over it. That has dysfunction and failure and drug abuse and all sorts of things written all over it. And I didn't know what to say. And I prayed and I thought and I got it. You know, the Lord gave it to me. I said, you bring them up with a heavenly father, which means that you have more, those boys have more fatherly goodness in their lives than a family that has a living human father but no heavenly father. Yes, it will be harder, much, much harder without Paul. But you have a father in heaven who is good with boys. And you just realise that wherever the thirst is, there is water for it in our God, in his word, in his spirit. It's not an airy-fairy offer. Jesus doesn't offer it as something we can sing nice songs about, wells and water, although we can do that. He offers it to people who are dying of thirst in a dusty desert. He comes to us as one who has real hope, comfort, joy, relationship, love for those who are thirsting and hurting. And that means that he has it too for the people in your office, the people in your class, the people in your family, the people on your street, the people of Sawston. He knows where the thirsts are. And we can just gently talk about him. One of the things I say most often to Broad Grace is we need to be talking about these things with each other so that we know what to say when our friends talk about them. If our people are so used to us being moral, and they should be, we should be morally good and follow our Lord in that way, but sometimes that's all people can think and see and hear. And if we can just surprise people, when people are saying, you know, a bit embarrassed because they know you don't approve of their relationship because they sleep around a bit, you know, to go, you know, I totally get why you do that. I'm so glad that I've got a God who loves me and I have enough love in him to not need to look for it everywhere else. Or maybe your friend is just miserable because they're back from holiday and it was great, but now it's 50 weeks until they get to go abroad again. And you go, you know, I get it. I totally get it. I find this place a nightmare to work in as well. But you know what? One day, Jesus will come back. And it will be like, it'll be like on the last day of holiday, every day someone tells you you've got another day. It'll be like your holiday, but that was just a taste. Your holiday, it wasn't meant to be the thing you set your hope on. God gave it to you as a little taste of the real holiday that he's got in store. I don't know, those might be just be crass examples, but we need to know how we do this, how we talk to ourselves, to each other, and to the lost about living water. I'm going to finish there. I'm going to pray for us. Well, let's have a few moments of quiet. Maybe you want to bring an area of your life that you need Jesus and his living water in. Maybe you want to bring a friend or a family member before Jesus. A few minutes of quiet, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us the truth, Jesus Christ. You give us the Spirit so that we can worship you. Father, none of us have any right to go to a temple and worship you. And yet you come to us so that we can worship you without a temple, wherever we want, wherever we are, in spirit and truth. Father, you have given us your Son so that we can be bound into his family, so that we can be his bride. He gives living water for all our thirsts and aches and hurts. There is no one like Jesus. Father, please, would you soothe and quench the thirst in each of our hearts this morning? And would you let us be those whose experience of your Spirit is as a well bubbling up inside us, so that we speak of Jesus into the parched dryness of the lives of our friends and family. Father, let the living water of your Spirit flow in many, many people saved through this church. Amen.